Praise the Lord. Do you want to turn to Acts chapter 3? And we'll keep going with our restoring the foundations, building ancient ruins. But as Chris said at the beginning, you know, we don't actually build now with real stones, thank God, on a real building site. But we do build with living stones, with people. Jesus said that he was the cornerstone, rejected by men. Well, Peter said that of Jesus, and then Jesus said of himself, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you've rejected the stone. And it was him. He was building his own thing then with people. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and speak to us in Jesus' name today. Help us, Lord. Amen. And this is the guys building the living temple, beginning to build the temple of the Lord in Acts. Still knocking around in the old temple, actually, but building the new one with people. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at that gate that is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or holiness we have made him walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You have denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, it has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And he goes on to preach a mighty sermon. We were looking the other week at some of the principles of that God uses, the people who God uses to build his temple, to restore the foundations, which is our calling prophetically as well. It's in Isaiah 61. At those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who are healed in their hearts, those, what do they do? Is they build up ancient ruins, ancient foundations that have been devastated for generations. We see that devastation all around us. It's part of our calling to begin to work with these stones and values and people and scriptures that restore something that's been lost, particularly in this generation. And we saw that, first of all, they were not to despise the day of small things. That's what the prophet said. Look, I know it's a big task. We know you've come back with your families to Jerusalem and you see a rubbish dump and you see just rubble. But, you know, the prophet said, look, don't despise the day of small things. Even one stone matters. And I just want to show you that the same principles are used here in building the temple of the Lord. Don't despise the day of small things. Here's Peter and John going to the temple, and they're going to meet thousands of people who are waiting for them. Pentecost has already happened. 3,000 were saved and baptized. And every day they were all meeting together in the same place in the temple. This was a particular place. Herod had extended, he built a temple 50 years before, and then he extended it. And in the extension, he'd made something called the Portico of Solomon, or Solomon's Colonnade. You'll read that a lot because Jesus always taught there. Jesus went there and taught there. It was a massive pillars and a cover to keep the weather off you. It wasn't inside the temple. It was next to the temple, a huge, huge place with hundreds of columns where thousands of people could gather, and they did. That's where the Christians gathered. Of course they gathered there. They had nowhere else to gather, and that's where Jesus always went. It's where Jesus always taught. So of course it's natural for them. It's right next to the temple, not actually in the temple. It's interesting. They're not in the temple where the priests are sacrificing. They're outside, actually, against the wall of this huge, beautiful colonnade of Solomon, named after Solomon, but Herod built it. They go in there to meet the church. These are the guys who are running the church. These are the main guys. Thousands are waiting for them. And you could be excused to just, you know, we've got a meeting to go to. Let's hurry on past. But they don't. They stop for one man. They take time for one man. Don't despise the day of small things. Jesus said, if one person gets saved, there's a huge party in heaven. In fact, there's a bigger party in heaven over one person who gets saved than over all the church gathered together who are all saved already. It's amazing. Just one soul matters to God. Don't despise the day of small things. We were in Estonia last week, and one lad called Casper, not Casper the Ghost, as I kept calling him, but a young lad who played football with the guys, you know, they started playing football with some young guys. You know, Margot and Robin, his son, he started playing football once a week with some of Robin's friends, just a couple of them. And a couple more come, you know, on a good day, there's like five of them, I think. And Matthias and Carl and Robin and Margot have been playing football with them out there. And always do a little bit of gospel, always share a bit of gospel with them. They pray before they start. Do the football match, then share a little bit of gospel with them, and then let them go home. Sometimes they go back for a little bite, or Margot brings a burger for them all or something. And this last weekend, we were there, so they told them some English guys are coming. These guys know how to play football. They always get excited, thinking we know how to play football. I didn't play. I'm too old. But Andy played, and Carl and Chris played. Whoa. Estonians know how to play football these days. And they had a good time with them, and then they went back to Margot's house. Andy did his testimony in Margot's house. And then we got a text off Robin the next day saying, one of the lads, Casper, said, I'd like to become a Christian. Can I come to church? He came to church the next day. I gave a little altar call. He was already, I think, already there. You know, he had a Bible in his hands, reading the Bible when we got there. He was in the worship. He was full of tears and beautiful, you know. Stepped forward, gave his life to the Lord. We all prayed for him. It's beautiful, isn't it? One young lad playing football, Casper. Don't despise the day of small things. Of course, it's not small for him. It's a massive thing, isn't it, for the person who's actually saved. It wasn't a small thing for this guy who'd been lame from birth, it says. Lame from birth. Think about it. And a man lame from birth was being carried. He was being carried when he saw them. And either they just laid him down, but while he was being carried, he saw Peter and John and said, "Have you got any money?" That's his life. Carried to that gate, begging, carried back. That's his whole life. But now his life's going to change. He's going to go home leaping and praising God, going to the temple because they stopped. Don't despise the day of small things. That's a really important thing. Small things we do with our money. Just sponsoring one child to compassion changes someone's life, doesn't it? Forever. I sponsor one little girl called Lillian. And honestly, the benefits, I'm sure the benefit is hers, but the benefit's mine as well, tremendously. You know, she's 10 now. We've been writing little letters to each other. I draw little funny pictures of her in Africa. And me here, draw a picture of me with a belly and a beard on a Zimmer frame. And she loves it. She laughs and draw little pictures of her in Africa. And, you know, you have a little relationship with them. It's beautiful. A teacher said to her, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" She says on the letter, you know, they ask them all these questions. She said, "I want to go with Mr. Martin and preach the gospel." So beautiful. It's been such a blessing to me. Some days when I'm absolutely devastatedly down or unhappy, I get a little letter off Lillian. "Love you, Mr. Martin. I love you so much. I pray for you every day. I've started playing in the brass band. And I absolutely love it. The only sad thing is, I wish you were here to see it." Just gorgeous, isn't it? I'm like... Little African friend, Lillian, little girl, giving them, you know, sponsoring them and then sending them other money soon, whenever you've got it, to deliver their whole family from poverty. Thank God, what a privilege. What a joy. What a privilege. Just one little child, but so amazingly precious. Blessing to me to receive that little girl's prayers. Thank you, God, you know. When we get to heaven, we'll see each other, won't we? "Mr. Martin! Lillian!" Beautiful, isn't it? It's true, real. Every little thing we do matters. Little things, many ways, matter more than big things. Big things are often a deception. It's a deception, it's a farce, it's not real. Little things done with the heart is what really matters. And the Apostle John and Peter, though they were now big shots, the heroes of many thousands and thousands who were getting saved hand over fist every day, they knew how to stop for one man, minister to one man, help one man. And it's important, isn't it? Just one man matters to Jesus. Don't despise the day of small things. We see that principle in them working with individual stones still, not just directors of organization, small groups. And no, they're working with individual stones to let's help this guy out of the, let's get this stone out of this mud in Jesus' name. Get up, live a new life. Amazing. And the other principle we looked at was they were men of prayer. We see that, we saw that in the Old Testament, you know, Daniel prayed or they wouldn't have even been released to go back to rebuild the temple. And these guys were men of prayer, which of course is the foundation of our lives. The foundation of their lives didn't change. You know, they didn't think, "Well, the Holy Spirit's come now, we don't really need to pray. What we really need to do is organize. What we really need to do is teach. There's thousands of people who don't know anything. Let's teach. Let's preach. Harvest time. Let's preach the gospel." No, they understood from Jesus and his life, that even when there's crowds and even when there's mighty miracles happening, nothing is important as God and worshipping God and seeking God and knowing God, because it's about God, not about them. The power comes from God. The power comes from prayer. The power comes from seeking God. And that's what builds our life and makes us a real stone. We're built, brothers and sisters, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it says in the New Testament, and the apostles. It's interesting. It says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These guys, we're built on them. Not on their teaching. On them. You are the living stone. Your life is the stone. And what you've got to do, you've got to make sure your life is you dig down deep and your life is on the foundation. You dig down deep every day seeking God till you hit the rock. I was thinking the other day, when we were younger, we did this very muchly. I was a full-time God seeker. What are you doing for a living? I'm a full-time God seeker. I had an apprenticeship, actually, which not many people had those days, working with my brother-in-law, doing refrigeration engineering. I couldn't do maths anyway, so I don't think I got very far in it. But I've been doing it for a couple of years, hated it. Then I really started getting serious with God. I did it since I was 16. I met Margaret. Started getting, got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I realized there's no way I want to do this. I've met this God. I want to know God. So I gave up my job and didn't jump into another job because I didn't know what I was meant to do. I just knew it was related to God. I got to know God. I've got to get to know God. So that's what we did, every day. For at least 8 hours a day. I mean, literally, I was living in a bed set. I'd get up 6 o'clock in the morning because, you got no kids, have you? So you can just sleep. I wasn't going out clubbing or anything. I was seeking God. So you go to bed, you sleep all night. You can get up at 6 o'clock easy. Used to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, read my 4 chapters of the Bible slowly. Have an hour's spiritual reading the life of Francis or someone, and then go and get a bath and get ready and go straight round the corner to church for communion, have communion, walk down to the town, jump on a bus to Margaret's house, knock on the door, she'd open the door in a little nighty and dressing gown and all. She just woke up, smelt like a little baked bean. Morning. How long have you been up? I've been up for hours. I'm a full-time God seeker. You know what I mean? She'd get ready and then we'd do morning prayer. Morning prayer, seek the Lord, jump on a bus, go downtown, get there for 12 o'clock, communion, go back, have communion again, come out, have a bit of lunch, walk around, go back, do an hour in the chapel, just silent prayer, seeking God, seriously seeking God, digging down deep till I found the rock. And it's not easy to actually find God. To find the rocks. Easy these days, obviously. Every day do the same thing, though, don't you? Of course you do. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You seek God till you find him every day. Now, sometimes I've hit the rock before I get out of bed. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Hit the rock. Well, sometimes I haven't, Boy, good to get out on the decking on my knees. Worship the Lord until I hit the rock. Get the Bible out. Prayer, morning prayer. Let's hit the rock. We got to hit the rock. Dig down deep and have a foundation in your life. Use the time God's given you. Use it to seek him. And sometimes people judge you for that, don't they? If things go quiet, these days it's all about busyness and showing them what you do and your career and this and that and the other. But actually, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. During that time, I remember going with my spiritual mum and dad, really. Mary and Arthur Kane, lovely. Lovely couple. And they took us to Homestead Manor. Took me to Homestead Manor. I went with them to a YWAM base. I'd never seen anything like it, I was in a classroom this big and people getting delivered of demons and things. And it was way beyond me. I was all new to it. And whoa. And their son was there doing a DTS, a discipleship training program, 3 months. I remember this time because I got quite hurt by them, really. One day, they and their son, I think they were very influenced by what the son was saying. What's he doing? What's he doing with his life? What's his plan? Where's he going? What's his career path? What's his... Why isn't he going to Bible college? Why isn't he... And they sort of ganged up on me a bit. And really had a go at me, you know. You need to sort your life out. You need to... And I felt attacked and felt hurt, you know, by it. It's funny, I look back now and I think, actually, that was the enemy. The enemy was really unhappy that I was a full-time God seeker. And because of that, do you know something? I worked in the church. I worked for God all my life. My career path was God. But you can't give what you haven't got. You need to know God. Brothers and sisters, we need a foundation. We need to dig that. We need to be men and women of prayer. The apostles didn't think, oh, there's thousands. We don't need to go at the 3 o'clock prayer meeting. But they did. And later when Peter was on mission in Joppa, you see him, 3 o'clock, see you later, where are you going? Where can I go? On the roof. It's prayer hour. I'm going to be with God for an hour. Seeking God. As he's seeking God, he has vision and revelation. So important, brothers and sisters. Don't despise the day of small things. People of prayer. People who have money in the right place. We saw that. Interesting. Peter said, I have no silver and gold. We know what that feels like. It's interesting because there was a lot of money around now. There's thousands of people. And we know from Acts of the Apostles that people were selling fields, selling land, bringing them to the feet of the apostles. Yeah, they were handling a lot of money. Apparently didn't touch them though or come to them. I have no silver or gold. I don't know what you're looking to me for, but I tell you, it ain't going to be silver and gold. He couldn't reach in his belt and pull out a little bag of silver or a bag of gold because they'd listened to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, do not carry any silver or any gold. Don't carry a money bag. Interesting. So they didn't. Even though there was money coming in and going to the widows and feeding people and doing all this stuff, it wasn't ending up in their pocket. I have no silver or gold. It's interesting. You've got to be content if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus not to have any personal silver or gold. Hello? You've got to be content if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Your life can't be about silver and gold like everyone else's, and sadly, half the church as well. There's a real misconception about money and God that somehow Christians are going to be blessed if they have a lot of money. That is not what the New Testament teaches at all. It is what the Old Testament teaches for Israel, definitely. Prosperity is part of the blessing of Abraham for the Jews. All the blessings of the Jews were for this world, in this life. They had a land promised to them. You could get there by crossing a river and you were literally there. The Christians don't. We have a land promised to us, all right. But the river we cross is death to enter our land. We don't have a land in this world promised to the Christians. No, our land is a heavenly one. They had a city that they were promised and a temple in that city. They were to build up that city and gather in that city. You can go there today. On a plane, it's called Jerusalem. It's still there. That's the promise to Israel. That city, that land. It's not ours, not our promise. We have a city, we're told very clearly. Yet we have not come to the Mount Sinai, and we've not come to that city. We've come to a heavenly city. Our city's in heaven. Jesus is preparing it for us right now. It's coming down out of heaven like a bride to meet its bridegroom. Our blessing is spiritual and in the next world in heaven. Our city, our land is in the next world. Do you know something? Your treasure, your money is in the next world. Jesus said to everyone who wanted to follow him, if you want to follow me, sell your possessions, provide yourselves with treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There is no New Testament principle for being rich. None. And none of the saints were rich, and none of the apostles were rich personally. They could handle tremendous amounts of wealth, but it went to the poor. That's a fact. So does God want to bless you? Yes, definitely, with contentment. It's what it says over and over again. Paul says, I've learned to be content with what I have. It says in Hebrews, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Don't always be wanting more. Just ask God to help you pay the bills and live. We're not after a yacht. We're not after fame and fortune. If you are, you're not following Jesus Christ. Sorry. Jesus says, no, you have to give all that up. You have to give all that up. That rich young man comes to Jesus. What must I do? Jesus is in Judea. He's just about to go to Jerusalem to die, actually. It's the last trip. And it says they gathered the things together and were just leaving. Have you got the bags here? Have you got the stuff here? I was just leaving. And just before they go to Jericho and up to Jerusalem, this lad runs up to them, falls on his knees. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't defraud anyone. You know the commandments. He said, Lord, all these I've kept since I was a kid. What more? And Jesus said, well, if you would be perfect, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And it says in every gospel that his face changed because he had great possessions. And you went away sorrowful, really unhappy. Jesus watched him, said, getting the bags ready to leave. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how hard it is for those who trust in their riches, says in one gospel, to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's true. The apostles did have something in their belt, in their utility belt. But what they had was healing, deliverance, the Holy Spirit and the gospel. I was saying to the lads just recently, I was saying to them in Estonia and saying to them in the car, something that really, good health to you, struck me as I was reading it the other day in Mark 16. If I said to you, how do you know if someone's a Christian? What would you say? If I said to you, you know, what's the signs of being a Christian? What would be the signs? And everyone said the same stuff in the car in Estonia, around the table. They all said the same things. And I thought, I would have thought the same things as well. Said, well, you know, they believe the Bible. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They own a Bible. Yeah. Go on, what's the practical signs of being a Christian? What are they? Go to church. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Don't swear sometimes. Yeah. Drive really good on the roads. No, no. You know, what are the signs of being a Christian? You list through those things, don't they? Don't get drunk. No, you know. Christians, yeah, it's interesting. That wasn't on Jesus' list at all. We'd like to hear Jesus' list. It was only four things, and all of them are absolutely supernatural. Jesus said, and his words, these signs will accompany those who believe. Number one, in my name, they will cast out demons. Whoa. When's the last time you cast out a demon, friends? In my name, they will cast out demons. Sign number one. Sign number two, they will speak in tongues. Wow. Sign number three, they will drink deadly poison, and if snakes bite them, they'll be totally unharmed by any poison. What about carrying a Bible, Lord? No, no. Number four, they'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. Wow, that's Jesus' words. There's the signs of being a believer. I'm a believer, really. So am I. Hey, look, I know you are. But it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge. A believer understands spiritual warfare. A believer confronts the devil, sees the devil, hits the devil, fights the devil, casts him out. Yeah, that's what a real believer does, not just going to church. Secondly, a real believer is full of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Yeah, speaking in tongues. Yeah. Thirdly, they're unaffected by poison. Wow, what an interesting one. We're surrounded by poison. The poison of the internet. The poison of the culture. The poison of occult. The poison of Satan. Unaffected by it. Even if they're bitten, unaffected. Even if some's consumed accidentally or whatever, gets inside them, unaffected. They're unaffected by poison. Wow. Wow. And the fourth is one which, you know, I'd have probably put on the top of the list myself, but Jesus didn't. Jesus put casting demons out first. But I'd have probably put this one. They lay their hands on the sick and they get better, they recover. It's a challenge, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The signs of being a believer. And the apostles had these things in their belt. Didn't have silver, didn't have gold, but they could do what, you know, the Baptist pastor did and what Tom was sharing there. They could reach into their utility belt and pull out. Listen, I haven't got any silver or gold, but I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, I've got faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And that faith in his name is going to do a miracle for you. Wow. Faith. So, here's the next one for now. Faith. They were men of faith. They were believers. They believed the promises of Jesus. Jesus had said, greater works than me will you do. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. They believed that. John, Peter, they really believed the promise of Jesus. They believed it in their heart. They believed it in their heart, spoke it with their mouth, acted it with their actions. That's what faith is. Faith is you believe in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, and you act on it. You believe it so much. That's what they did. They believed the promise of Jesus. Oh, we've got the same power. He said, whatever we do in his name, he'll do it. He said, we're going to do miracles like him and even more. So let's do them. And believed. When they saw a sick man, they knew what to do. Sick man looking for help. Yeah, I know how to help you. Not a few quid. Not see you in church on Sunday. Come with us and sing some songs. No, not first. He did go with them to sing some songs. Probably sang the loudest of all. But first of all, power. Power. Brothers and sisters, what a challenge. We need to pray for power, don't we? We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to cast out demons out of people's lives. People are full of demons. The culture's full of devils. They're full of the devil. They're not just struggling a bit. They've got a demon. It needs to be cast out. They can't be sorted out without that deliverance. You know, when I think of all the people who I've seen really converted, there's always some deliverance. Graham, off that bench, you know, coming to God, coming on the Alpha course, coming to our house, learning, wanting to know. But he needed the Holy Spirit on the Holy Spirit Alpha Day. And you know what? That wasn't enough. He needed deliverance. And one day around Mike Horner's house, and there was some African women from Uganda. Oh, hey, I don't know why I do that, sorry. Good job, some Africans in. And, you know, they came around and said, oh, we're telling him about his testimony. He said, oh, wonderful, wonderful, get on your knees. Get out of him. Cast the devil out of him. Yeah, and he really grew then. My brother John, alcoholic. First meeting he ever came to with us, a man said to him, there's a demon in that lad. Pointed my brother, no one knew him. They didn't know him, never been to church before. He was telling the whole crowd, there's a demon in that guy and it's coming out today. And he commanded it, get out in the name of Jesus. My brother hit the floor. He carries on with the meeting. My brother was delivered that day of a demon. He stood up. He was free from alcoholism. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He could speak in tongues when he stood up. And he went to work the next day and wrote on his hat, Jesus, on his hard hat. And went in the boss plant just over there. Told all his mates, Jesus has set me free. Proper alcoholic, free. Boom. There's a demon. Of course it is. One of our good friends' wives. Beautiful lass. Getting to know her in college. getting to know, start boyfriend, girlfriend. But she's always depressed. Because she'd had an abortion. Confess it, be healed of it. Yes, but there's a demon there. Spirit of death. You know, one day she said, can you come around and pray for us? Me and Margaret went out to pray for her. As soon as we got in the room, started to pray for her. We just wondered what it was. And Margaret thought spirit of death or something, didn't you? Murder. And she just said, in the name of Jesus, spirit of murder, get out. When she said murder, this lass just exploded all over the room. Rah! All the other students in the house, what's going on in there? Nothing. In the name of Jesus, get out. What's going on in there? Nothing. Murder. Get out. They got so narked, they switched all the lights. This is a true story. You only get true stories from Ruddick. They switched all the lights off in the house, the students. Boom. Now we're in the dark. In the name of Jesus, get out. Murder. Ah! Ooh, ah. Margaret, you've got me. Sorry. True. True. And then, you know, after a few minutes, 10, 20 minutes, could have been a lot quicker if we knew our stuff. Came out. Demon came out. She's free, healed, went on to have 6 children, beautiful, preachers, great preacher, beautiful woman of God. Fantastic. Demonic, demons, power. We need power, brothers and sisters. We haven't got any silver and gold. We definitely fit that category. we've got half of it, Lord. We've definitely not got the silver and gold. Now can we have the rest in our utility belt, more and more. Deliverance, Holy Spirit, healing, and personal freedom from the poison. Wow. Unaffected by the poison. Wow, what an amazing promise. They were men of faith. Okay, I'll just end with this. So look, don't despise the day of small things. Men of prayer. Men who had money in the right place, and men who were men of faith. The people who build the temple of God, the people who restore the ancient foundations. We have to be men and women of faith. Faith you believe in your heart, not in your head. We were talking about it in the car in Estonia, about science, you know. Lads were saying, what do you think about these videos where, you know, the found, you know, Joseph's tomb, and they found, you know, and I said, well, all right, you know, interesting for a bit of sidekick of something irrelevant, but it's utterly irrelevant, really. Science doesn't prove the word of God. And if you need it to prove it to you, you haven't got faith. Faith comes, listen, this is what the Bible says, faith comes, oh, thank God it comes. It's a gift. Faith comes, it comes to you, faith. It comes to you. By hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, not the word of God. It's interesting what we were saying about the Gospels last week. It comes through the word of Christ, it says in Romans, through the preaching of Christ and the words of Christ. As you hear the words of Jesus, faith comes. As you read the stories of Jesus, faith comes. As someone preaches to you about Jesus, faith comes. It comes. Faith comes by hearing. And it comes into your heart, not your head. It's not science. Oh, the archaeologists have proven the walls of Jericho really did fall down. Well done. If you need that kind of faith, if you need the evidence of science, they're like wooden props. And when real fire comes, they just burn up. No, when the fire comes, and when God does something you don't expect, or you don't like, or doesn't fit into your mindset, or doesn't make your life go nice and smooth, you're struggling. Real faith comes from God as a gift, and it's to do with the word of Christ. It comes into your heart. You believe in your heart. Your heart is the deepest part of your being. Not emotional believing either. It's a choice. To believe, I choose to believe because I know Jesus and I know him and I choose to trust him. But everything's going wrong. Yeah, but I still choose to trust him. But you're ill and you're dying. Yeah, but I still choose to trust him. I believe God. That's faith. faith to be healed, faith not to be healed. And faith is always spoken with the mouth. This is very important. Jesus said, he was going to Jerusalem that day, saw a fig tree, walked over to the fig tree. Just go off. Hang on a minute, lads, I'm starving. Goes to the fig tree, looks at figs. No figs, no figs. Fig tree. No one is ever going to eat fruit from you again. Speaks to the tree, because the tree's going to eat you. But anyway, that's another sermon. And then he goes to Jerusalem, starving, bless him, teaches, and comes back and what's for tea? Eats at Bethany. Get up the next day to go back to Jerusalem. Actually, after the fig tree is when he went and turned all those tables over and the money and confronted them all that, bless him, on an empty stomach. Hungry, bless him. Came back home, ate at Bethany. Next day he gets up, goes past, they're walking on the road. Peter looks at the fig tree. That's that tree? Flat. Nothing there. Peter said, Lord, the fig tree you cursed, it's already dead. And he said, have faith in God. If you said to this mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, and didn't doubt in your heart, but believed, Peter, that what you said would happen, it would be done for you. And then he says, so whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it and you will. Is that good promise, brothers and sisters? Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it and you will. And he said to him, if you say to this mountain and believe, it's to do with what you say as well. Faith always comes out of your mouth. Like that man who was dying on the cross next to Jesus. It's incredible. He had faith. How did he have faith? He's dying. The other guy's dying. He has no faith. Save us and you. That's not faith. That's just mocking. That's not faith. But this guy looked at him and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How do you know he's going into a kingdom? How do you know he's entering into a kingdom? Looks like he's dying to everyone else. Looks like he's failed to all of his enemies. They're all mocking, laughing. Yeah, if God wants you, let him come and get you now. This guy's dying, but in dying faith, he comes out of his mouth, you see. Faith comes out of your mouth. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, that's faith. How does he know he's going into a kingdom? But he did. He believed. He had a gift of faith. He believed. And Jesus instantly responded to the faith. Today. It's today. I'll be in the kingdom today and you'll be with me, son. Phenomenal. Woo! Faith. You speak it out, brothers and sisters. Speak out your faith. Speak the word. Confess what you believe. And then act. You must do an action of faith as well, if you want a miracle to happen. Peter did a very brave thing. He got hold of this guy who'd been lame from birth and carried there. He got hold of him, didn't he? He got hold of him. Jesus did this sometimes. Took them by the hand. Jesus took that dead girl by the hand and said, wake up, love, and took her by the hand. Paul did it. Some people took people by the hand. And the apostle Peter didn't just say, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. No, I'm not leaving it to you, son, because you've been lied there forever. I'm going to help you make it happen. And he took him by the right hand, it says, the right hand, and pulled him up. Anything could have happened. He could have flumped straight back. Loads of people could have said, oh, you're abusing a disabled man. Couldn't they? Peter might have had fear in his mind. He might have had a whisper of the devil. What if he falls? Hey, that always happens. If you want to pray for the sick, you got to be brave. You got to have boldness. Took him by the hand and pulled him up and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he stood up, and as he lifted him up, it says, his ankles were made strong and never walked in his life. Didn't know how to walk. Jumping, leaping, phenomenal. Let's stand, brothers and sisters, and pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're teaching us not to despise the day of small things, but to be happy to do one little thing for you. And thank you, there's lots of little jobs around us that matter. Thank you as well, Lord, you're helping us dig a slow foundation. People want everything now, everything fast, but it's not like that with you. We have to dig every day, seek the Lord, read the Bible, know God, be in the presence of God to have a foundation of our life so that we become the stones that others can build on. Not our teaching. We don't want to throw up a ministry in 18 months on the internet, building on sand. We want to become solid saints in the temple of the Lord. And it takes years. And that's all right, because we've got years. Because every day, Lord, we're going to seek you in any way that we can. And we thank you that it's all of grace and all love and all a gift. We thank you, Lord, that our money is in the right place, in your hands. We give it all to you. Not 10%, not Jews, 100%, we're Christians. It's all in your hands. It's all yours, Lord. You do what you will with it. We thank you that we live by faith in you. And we thank you for the gift of faith. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, today, for the gift of faith. We thank you that faith comes not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And we thank you that it does come. And we open our hearts right now to receive faith, to be believers, and to do the things you've called us to do, Lord. To cast out those demons, to take authority over them, and drive them out of people's lives, of our homes, of our minds, of other people's minds, to drive them out so that people can be in their right mind again. And Lord, we ask you to give us power of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to let us be unaffected by any poison of this world and of the devil. And Lord, to heal the sick. Lord, help us be busy healing the sick. Give us those moments where we just know something's going to happen. Give us those moments, Holy Spirit, where we just, someone's looking to us for something. And the moment's there, give us courage to say, be healed in Jesus' name so that we can do your works, Lord. We're not after a name for ourselves, Lord. We're not after fame to be known. We want to do your will and to be living like the early church in the lives that you give us here at the end of the world. Lord, in all the mess, help us be real believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.